disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
A life down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I want to really, in some ways, continue from our teaching on Sunday. It is put up on the website for those who would like to hear it, or I think it's going to be shortly. But we spoke much about how faith must have that rest in which to work. And we showed much about this rest which is a rest and peace to the mind and heart and spirit. This rest comes by putting the kingdom of God first, our obedience, our yielding to the Lord. In other words, this rest is a continual 24/7 of God's presence with us. It is a rest where we were looking at that gives God all the glory, where we can be at rest and peace and see what faith can and does achieve, as our Lord rested on that seventh day and beheld the creation of his hands, his word, as he looked upon it. So we glean these spiritual principles with regard to this rest that we have. But all of that, as I say, is online. But I want to sort of take the idea of this a step further this evening, and I have a title for our teaching, and that is Lack of Love Can Affect Our Asking. A lack of love can affect our asking. And this again, I believe, is a bigger problem to be found in the house of God than we realize. Because the love that God is looking for is a love that not only loves God, but loves one another, that loves our neighbor, and loves our enemy. And that is the love that God is ultimately working within us, not only for his glory, not only is it the royal command, where the law is fulfilled in that one command, which is to love, but also it very much influences our faith, our believing, an active faith, and so on. So that is really what I want to look at this evening, and we're going to glean from this in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 to 23. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 to 23. And here in John is speaking about the outworking of love, whereas it's not just something that is said, or it's an idea, or it's a theological teaching, but the love of God, the love for the brethren, is to be an experience. And so, with that in mind, let's just read a few of these verses, which says here, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So there is the heart, the root of God's love. He says, "By this we know love." So in other words, we know this is an experiential knowing, the same as being born again, not of the flesh but of the spirit, is an experience. It is a knowing. It is a new creation. So this is to be known, this is to be experienced, which he says here, because he laid down his life for us, which is the heart of the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, which means that it is that surrendering of the self-life that, if it were called for, we would be willing to lay down our lives for each other, for the sake of the gospel, for the church. And indeed, many have over the centuries. We, in many ways, are a product of bloodshed, who was faithful to the end, who didn't bow down, who didn't compromise. That makes up much of the foundation of the church, that rock which is Jesus Christ. And indeed, we know he himself did it also, that sacrifice. So this is the nature of this love that John is introducing, this agape love. But whoever has this world a good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abound in him? So in other words, he now goes to the root of one of the major problems that can be found in churches and fellowship. Because what he's saying here is that we, all of us, should be sensitive to each other. We all should be open in a prayerful state towards each other, ready to pray one for another, ready to help, to encourage, to exhort, to give, to minister. The body of Christ, our fellowship, is about ministry. And we get it all wrong because we want to minister to the world. We want to get, we want to evangelize the world and so forth. And indeed, that has its place. It's very important. But I don't believe any church has a real witness attached to it unless they have first learnt to minister to each other in the love of Christ. Because otherwise it's a mockery. It's a joke. And he says, if you shut up your heart from him or her, those needs, does the love of God abide in him? That's the question that he raises. And we, all of us, have been challenged in that area. We've, all of us, have ignored or turned a blind eye to a need or needs, when you know that God is showing that you could help in that, and yet we have a way of excusing or looking to other things or making excuses and so forth. What would be more honest before God is, Lord, I see that need in that brother, that sister, but to be honest with you, I don't particularly want to fulfill or help with that need. It's not really in my heart. Or I don't get on very well with them. I don't have much in common, or whatever it is. At least if we start there, God can start to bring about a healing. But we're not always honest. And we wonder why, when we ask in faith, nothing happens. We do not see the manifestation of the thing that we ask for. And again, I believe this is an area God is coming in. Because each of us have to examine ourselves. We can get such wrong attitudes toward the needs that can be in the body of Christ. Now, none of us should be a burden to our brother or sister. None of us should come into the body of Christ and deliberately be a burden. This is where I'm going to get my needs met. This is where they will pamper to me, and so on. No, 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 no. If you have that attitude and you continue with that, then God will remove. I'm talking of genuine needs. These are needs where brothers and sisters, or whatever the situation, they've done everything they know to do. They are desperate. They need help. And you are the one that can fulfill that for the glory of God. This is what we're talking about tonight. And instead of turning a blind eye, we know the story of the Good Samaritan. Again, that is a challenge to us. And the challenge so often to be of Christ is that we can find outsiders, non-believers, who can meet those needs, when it should have been the body of Christ. And all we do is hang our heads in shame. And he goes on with this in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I have found Christians who are really maturing and growing with the Lord, and who take the word of God seriously in their lives, don't talk an awful lot about love in that sense, because their lives are actively loving. And if you are actively loving, you don't have to talk much about love, because it is seen back in verse 16. And yet you get some who want to talk about love. Oh, God loves me. Do you love me? There's such an emphasis always talking about love. And indeed it has its place, don't get me wrong. But I have also found those who are growing up in this don't talk so much about it. They get on and act and live it. And that ultimately is what God is working, because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. Not by what they say or by what they do necessarily. It is by the fruit they will be known. And of course we know that fruit takes time to develop. It's not something that you attain to overnight. It's a whole life, a whole walk with God. And so our faith must be motivated by the love of God, because faith is also a fruit, and it's growing, it's maturing. And so as we look at this in scripture, he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it's not only active in helping in practical ways, but our love is also a love for the brethren in truth. In other words, you have the right heart, the right motive toward your brother and sister. You are not using them. You're not befriending them because they've got something that they can give you. So we'll be pally or whatever it is. That is how the world lives. So we're told to not only love in deed, but also in truth. And that's why we have to be lovers of the truth, because the truth sets us free, as the scriptures tell us. And sometimes the truth isn't always palatable. Sometimes the truth isn't always easy to take. But praise God, we can all come before him and talk it out with him. And this is why we have to be so honest And a lot of our honesty before God is we just have to be frank and say, Lord, I can't love that brother in the natural. I don't like that sister. She seems to bring the worst out of me. But I don't want this in my heart. I don't want this oppressing me. Please help me, deliver me. And of course, God being God, being love, he will do exactly that. So God is the only one that can change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Only God can put that affection within us to do his will. Because if the affection is not in the heart, you won't know it. You can talk it. You can kid everyone or in the church, but if it isn't in our heart, we won't do it. And that is why God allows us to go through these trials to show us what is in the heart so that we can start to get that deliverance, that change. Because once God's love is in our hearts, once that yielding in our hearts over to his will is there, one thing you're very clear of, and that is the deliverance in your mind. You know that the door or doors to your mind is now closed. The enemy can't any longer try to harass or oppress. And this is what God is doing now in these last days. This is the deliverance he is setting in the house of God for the overcomers. He's delivering and setting the captives free so that we can walk in that boldness before God. We can walk in that love, which is God's royal commandment, knowing that our faith is motivated by the love of God. These are not mere words. This is an experience with God. And that is what he's doing with us. Now it goes on here. He says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, in verse 19. So he shows that we are of the truth. How do we know that we're of the truth? Because we desire the truth that sets us free. Now we're all on a journey. We're all a work in progress. But one thing we have settled as believers, the truth of God's word. And believers have to settle this one. Because then it's our deliverance. It then enables that two-edged sword to begin to divide asunder of soul, spirit, joint, marrow, and so forth. Hence, deliverance. And that's what he means there. So that we have the assurance of our hearts before him. In other words, our hearts are not condemned. Because I've confessed it. I've brought it under the blood of Jesus. I've told God I need help. And he's working that in me. That's what he means. You may not yet fully manifestly arrived, but you're on that right journey. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Well, thank the Lord for that. Hallelujah. This is the good news of the gospel. That whatever's still going on with this old heart of mine, God is greater than my heart, which gives all of us hope. Hallelujah. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Indeed we do, and that's exactly what it says. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So, there we are. That's quite an opening and an introduction there, isn't it? What does John 14 and verse 12 to 15 say? I just want to look at a few scriptures now, and then we're going to open this up a bit more. But John 14, you know this very, very well, 12 to 15, and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, we know this very, very well. But he says that there are greater works coming, and indeed are and will be, the latter rain that we're pressing in, believing for, that the church is to experience. And he says in verse 13 that whatever you ask in my name, I will do that. The Father may be glorified. Who? In you? No, the Son. He will glorify the Son, because you are in the Son, whose name is Jesus. And whatever the Son asks the Father, he will not even doubt or consider or question. They're in complete harmony and agreement. And your asking is in complete harmony and agreement with the Godhead. And I can well assure you that if your faith is motivated by love, you are in complete agreement and harmony with God. He has promised this. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Absolutely clear. A clear statement. I will do it. Now, coupled with that, let's look at Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7 again here. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you." So that is what we're doing. This is what we're doing tonight, brothers and sisters. Ask, it will be given to you. We're seeking. We're asking. We're finding out. We're knocking. Because in time, it will be open to us, for us. And we can very much say that when we come together and open the Word of God up and talk by the Word, that is stirring us up, that is helping us to seek Him, to knock, to open up, to remove any hindrances. It's an encouragement to keep with this and not give up. That is why fellowship is so important. That is why teaching in the body is so important. This is why the love of the brethren is so important, because it continues to keep us with this seeking, this finding, this knocking, because it will be open. God will open that door to you. He has promised. Otherwise, we all might as well go home or go back in the world for a season. But we come thus far because we know that God is faithful and He has promised. So going back to 1 John chapter 3, let's look at verses 19 and 20, of which he says here, "By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." There will be times that our hearts will condemn us. And this sadly is because we live in a world of sin and rebellion. And we are still being delivered out from this world, as God is delivering the spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, out of our heart, our affection, our mind. So sadly, because we live in this sinful world, there will be at times where God is working in specific ways. But the question is, will I read the signs of those things that God is delivering me from? And only those who walk closely with God in that consecration will read the signs in their lives. And those signs can be very much what we've read in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Are we seeing the signs? Are we sensitive? Are we trying to excuse ourselves? Are we looking, well, there's a brother in the body, I think he's far more experienced, he's well able, he has the amenities, he has the means, let him do it. Are we passing the buck from our responsibilities? So easily done. And then we wonder why, when we ask in faith, nothing happens. Why didn't it manifest? What was the problem? And that's, of course, where the enemy gets in, tries to bring in depression, suspicion, questioning, all those doubts, and we know because we've been down that road. And then we find, by the mercy of God, we're our own worst enemy, because we've allowed it to happen. But praise God, our Heavenly Father loves us, and he doesn't give up on us. But you see, if we ignore those promptings by the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be hindered in our asking. And we're certainly not going to have that confidence before him, as we see in verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So very often our deliverance is where God has highlighted those areas of hardness in our life. He's highlighted this, and our responsibility is to humbly get before him and remain there in his presence as he works and as he delivers us. Why do we know that? Because it says that he's greater than our heart. So we, all of us, have a hope, have a deliverance. None of us can go away from this teaching tonight and say, my life, my situation, my circumstances is impossible. It most certainly isn't. God has revealed and shown, on the contrary, he is bigger than your heart and what is going on in your heart. And there is our faith, there is our hope. That is how we can get it right. We may not get it overnight. As we say so often, Rome was not built in a day, but we know we're on the right road. And that is the question. That is what we want. We need to be on the right road with regard to our faith. We need to be on the right road knowing that if there's a lack of love that's affecting my asking, my believing, then God in his mercy is going to remove it. That is, of course, if we want that. Because he's greater than our hearts. You see, it says back in verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. Well, we know who works ultimately in condemnation. We know where that comes from. It is Satan himself who is the accuser of the brethren. Because it says in verse 21, beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So you have to get the devil off your back. And no finer way of getting them off your back than seeking God with regards to your love, not only your love for God, but your love for the body, your love for the brethren, and the results of what love brings. And if you're seeking God with your whole heart in that, then Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, has to leave. And that is why we're to have confidence in his presence. Because that is what it means. It means that I stand in his presence. I'm not condemned. Yes, the enemy's had a go, but I am confident of God's presence, who's greater than the enemy. This is why I make so much about the presence of God is absolutely paramount. Not only in your prayer life, your everyday walk, but also when we come together in the body of Christ. I spoke much about that on Sunday. Moses sought the presence of God because he wasn't going to move. He wasn't going to go on unless the presence of God was with him. How can any of us go on in this walk if the presence of God is not with us, in us, and through us? We deceive ourselves otherwise. It's simply lip service. We have to look to the object of our faith, who is Jesus. That is his presence. Because as we look to him, as we read to you, the Father glorifies him in our lives. That is how it works. And you can't change that. This confidence is because we're fundamentally obeying him. We're doing it his way. We're following him. And it's his plan working in and through us, both to will and do for his good pleasure. So our faith in believing and asking is the will of God, God's plan being manifested in that which we ask. Because our asking is in harmony and agreement with him. It is not contrary to his will, to his word. And that is why we learn the word of God and find out in his word what his will is, so that we are in agreement, in harmony, that confidence knowing that God has heard me. Because the revelation of that asking has come from him anyway. I don't know otherwise. We can't see, we don't know what to ask for unless God opens our eyes in order to do it. This is why Jesus was able to accomplish what he did in that short ministry he had. The healings and the deliverances and his obedience and going to the cross. Because he was in harmony, one with his Father. He had absolute boldness and confidence in his walk. We know that because they asked him where he got this power, this confidence, this anointing from. And that is for you and I, brothers and sisters, to experience in these last days. It's not just for a few. That is for the overcomers in these last days. So that we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever the circumstances, whatever it looks like, and it always looks bad, it always looks ridiculous, hopeless. God's often late. It should have been done 2 weeks ago, 6 months ago, a year ago. The whole thing looks ridiculous, hopeless. Nothing changes it. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. That confidence is because we're obeying him, and a lot of that obeying is staying with it, believing however it looks, how ridiculous it looks. Though none go with me, I will still follow you. And it so often seems that it's just you and God. Everyone else has abandoned. Everyone else sees it differently or has got a different opinion. That's how your walk can be. Sometimes in this walk, it's just you and God. But nothing will separate you from the love of God. That is the promise. So verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Love one another as he gave us commandment. So there we are. The only thing that Jesus has commanded under the new covenant is you love one another. That is a command. That is obedience. And if you haven't settled that one, or you have problems with that one, then get before God. Get those hindrances removed, that unbelief removed, so that you've settled this once and for all for God. And that's his plan order. And then you find your faith and your trust is in him and him alone. As he has said, love one another. Love is that royal command. So he doesn't let us off when we shut up our hearts from situations, from needs. God is going to test us with this love that he's commanded us to have. He's going to make sure that we are active in our love. Because as we move more and more and respond in love, where love is needed to be expressed and given out, we will find our faith getting stronger and stronger. Our hearts, our stand before him, our confidence getting greater and stronger. Because our faith is motivated by that love, that sacrificial love, that agape love that glorifies God. As I'm always saying as I close now, your faith, my faith, the faith of the assembly is far bigger than what we see. It is always redemptive in nature. And very often when manifestations of faith are seen, it's bigger than we ever thought. God encompasses so many other things. Why? Because the Father is glorifying the Son. That is why. So brothers and sisters, lack of love can affect our asking. Maybe you're finding you're not asking now like you used to. Maybe this could be the problem. Maybe God has given this teaching out tonight to revive, to get you back in his presence, to start talking again. Get this out in the open. Because at the end of the day, this teaching is not about you or I or FGA. This is about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let him in constancy follow.